often ask Brother Rodney to come up. His opening hymn was our theme hymn, and rather than repeat it, we'll take advantage of the time. And Brother Rodney, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Jim, dear brethren. The baptismal discourse is always of something very special. And I want to express my appreciation for this invitation, Sister Anita and Sister Allison's very important event. It's actually your event. We're the guests here. And one of the things that always affects us is to see how few there are when you think about it. So few. So few. And how could it be so few? It's because almost 100 years ago, a little more than 100 years ago, the room was filled. In other words, that 144,000 was complete. Those beyond the veil, those still here running. But the situation is much like that door over there, that safety door. Anyone can exit at any time. Just push the door. But you can't get in from the outside. You can only wait until someone leaves. So it's a sad thing in a way, because there are those who have fallen short and left that crown behind. The wonder of it all is that we have the opportunity to pick it up. So this is a rare and special privilege. And we trust and hope that never again we'll see this event. Let us all make our calling and election sure. Yes, you're the important one today. We're the honored guests. And we want to remember, too, that a baptismal service, which we'll have today, is not a ritual. It's rather a commemoration of what's already completed, an already completed act, and a new life begun. So we want to ask, what's happened to our Sister Allison and Sister Anita? What is it that's happened? Now, family is very important to mankind. Everybody considers their family very important. Now, certainly, family is equally important to the Creator of mankind. Mankind works tirelessly to form and to shape their children while having very little to say about the material they have to work with. Whatever they got's what they get. God, on the other hand, is able to first select those who would be of His special family. And like every father, He bestows His own nature upon His children. In your case, the divine nature, powerful, death-proof, with life inherent. Consequently, He cannot permit any error in bringing them to maturity. Immortality is quite irreversible. Even Jesus, during His pre-human existence, was not endowed with immortality. Perfection of being is no guarantor of perfection of character or future conduct, as Satan has clearly demonstrated. So God selects His family carefully. He invites them into His family and assumes responsibility for the shaping and molding of their characters. He must test them until they are proven worthy to be entrusted with His own immutable nature. Jesus was the first of that family, our forerunner, our elder brother. Through Him, the just for the unjust, it became possible for others to follow in His footsteps. And that's the other wonder of it. God has not asked us as His family to do anything that He did not first ask His own Son to do. We are walking in the footsteps of He who has gone before us. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 we read, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich." Yes, He was rich on the spiritual plane. And for our sakes, for the sake of the whole world, He became poor. Even though He was a perfect human being, this was far less than what His original station was. and that through that poverty, the world might once again become rich and find life. And we, richest of all, having the opportunity for the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, or all in Christ, shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, then they that are Christ at his coming. We have perhaps the most beautiful plan in all the world, a plan of hope for everyone, a plan which describes God's justice as not just us, but justice for the whole world of mankind. And yet that beautiful promise, that beautiful plan, is understood by few indeed, very few indeed. And this is our privilege. And you see, you have become part of the world's only public secret society. You can tell anybody you want, but they won't know about it. Just hard to believe, but that's the way it is. Now, through the application of His merit, we could be reckoned as though perfect. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this is we are reckoned as perfect. We cannot follow in His footsteps unless we're like Him. He was perfect. He surrendered a perfect life. And having surrendered a perfect life, He now, in sacrifice, He now, as a spirit-begotten new creature, could complete His program. But He surrendered that perfect life. We have to do the same thing, but we don't have a perfect life. Now, reckoned, as Brother Russell uses it, has to be understood correctly. It's not like we do down in Florida, where reckoned is just, I reckon, like a maybe. No, reckoned is like you're going to find down at the bank when you go down to have your account checked. A reckoning, an accounting, a measuring, you see. You don't have enough in the account. That's what the reckoning tells you. But someone else can supply what's missing and render that account full. And that's what He's done. We could only then properly lay down a promised perfect human life. That's a heritage promised to the whole world of mankind. So we have an inheritance, and we can sign that off. We can sign it over. And in that sense, we surrender our humanity. We do this as Jesus did before us, to pursue our Father's will in developing His character within us, as did Jesus before us. Even Jesus, it says, you know, learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. Not that He wasn't always obedient, but He learned things because of the obedience that He suffered. Things He could not learn elsewhere, except on this condemned prison planet. This is a rare schoolhouse. It's only going to be here for a short time, and this will never exist again, ever. Now, because of this very selective nature and tutoring of the family of God, they are generally misunderstood because they cannot be understood from the outside by outsiders. That's why it's a public secret society. John, 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You know, sometimes we think we should be able to explain it to our neighbors and they would understand it. Who could explain it better than Jesus Himself? And He wasn't able to explain it to them. They ended up crucifying Him as a malefactor. So, regardless of how noble you might think your words might be, they will still fall short. The deaf will never hear the words. John 1:11. He came unto His own, that is, the nation of Israel, and His own received Him not. John 1:12. But as many individuals as received Him, to them gave He the power, the privilege, or honor to become the sons of God. This is a great honor. And this is one of the reasons why a baptismal discourse like this is so precious to everyone in this room, because we think back of our own beginning along this route, and it touches us all very deeply. Privileged to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What is His name? This is His name, the plan. You know, in our society very often, names really don't mean anything. What's my name? Rodney Hugelman. What's that mean? Who knows? Could call me anything. It's just one way to tell me different from somebody else. So when you write a check, they don't get it confused. You know, names don't mean anything. See, but in other societies, most societies, in fact, names were reserved to explain that person. So even in the Indian culture here in this country, child is born, gets a temporary name. As he grows up, they watch his character develop. And then they assign a name to him which describes that character, you see. That's why this is God's name. Describes His character, you see. And that's why we have been given the privilege to become sons of God, but only to those who believe on His name. You see it? Do you love the plan that you've discovered? If the answer is yes, you have that power. Which were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You didn't decide this, God decided this, you see. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, see, already brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes you'll have a thought pass through your mind, I'm just not worthy. Of course not. Why would we ever think we were worthy? This is an arrangement that has been made so that we are worthy. But it's Satan who's doing that, because remember, the price has been paid, the reckoning has been made. Your account is full. Now, God says the account's full. You want to argue with Him? Mm-mm. No. We'll take His word for it. If He says it's good, it's good. Holy, acceptable unto God. And this is a reasonable service. Very reasonable service. Verse 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, or renovation of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're here for, to prove these things. We must prove these things, demonstrate these things. Remember, immortality is irreversible. Therefore, it will not be given until you are thoroughly proven. So, are we baptized for repentance? John's baptism. Matthew 3:10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's our Lord, that's our program, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. We'll get the spirit of understanding and fiery trials, which will purify us, help us to grow. Sometimes we think that we don't want to go through those fiery, difficult trials. But have you ever watched athletes train? They'll go out there in the worst heat imaginable, beat themselves to death, come back with bruises, all sweaty and wore out, limping, cuts, bruises, and say, a big smile on their face, I just had a wonderful time. Why? Because they know it's going to make them stronger, make them better. And that's how we feel. We're going to go through a lot of experiences at the hands of the Lord. Every experience will be carefully measured and intended to make us stronger, better, for that experience. Acts 19, 1. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts of Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You notice they didn't seem to understand things very well. Now this would have been obvious to him. And they said unto him, We've not so much heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Now this puzzled Paul, so he said, Well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism for repentance. Wrong one. And Paul said, Well, there you are. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And what did he say unto the people? He said unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. See, that's the baptism that we have, don't we? And did you notice the name? Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. See, names are important. Names mean something. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, now then, what was Jesus' baptism? Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Not our death, his death. We're baptized into his death. We have his resurrection. We have his sufferings, you see. That's right. Your sufferings are as though Jesus himself was suffering. Remember when Paul was persecuting, at that time Saul, was persecuting the Lord's people. He didn't know. He thought he was doing the right thing. And he's on his way to Damascus and the bright light is there. And he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Impossible. Jesus was an immortal being, already raised. There's no way he could suffer. But his body was suffering. That's how tender you are to him, you see. Nothing can happen to you without it being felt by the Lord himself. Why persecutest thou me? He said. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, what is this nature between ourselves, this new creature, and our old nature? This old man, we have agreed, signed the contract, said, okay, we agree to make this old man do exactly what we want. He doesn't always like to agree to that, but that's the deal. It's like riding a horse. That's what our flesh is. It's our means, our conveyance. It's what we have to work with, see. And we've got to get that horse trained and in proper arrangement here. But it's the individual on top. It's the new creature that's in the holy. It's the new creature that's going to be making the decisions. And we must not allow it to be otherwise. And then we have in Colossians 3:1, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now you don't seek these things beforehand, seek these or afterward, you seek these things beforehand, don't you? Okay, we're going to be immersed under, signifying our death, and be raised back up in newness of life. This is what the symbol is about. 'Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. You've signed off on your humanity, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now we have a puzzle. In Luke 12:50, Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Well, I thought he was already baptized by John at Jordan. No, remember, this was a baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, the experiences of our consecrated life. So properly, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I have to be schooled by this, straightened, until it be accomplished." 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body," baptism of the Spirit, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." Now, how necessary is this baptism? Couldn't we just skip the whole thing? Well, I suppose you could say yes. But there are really two major things to consider here. The first is that it wouldn't be long if you didn't. You see, the image might fade in your mind a little bit, and be aware that Satan will be right there every single day. You know that consecration you made? It's probably a bad day. I mean, who knows what you were thinking at the time. Probably didn't really mean it. And pretty soon, maybe you didn't mean it, you see. So by having a physical act, which everyone can see, you indelibly sign that contract. See, that is the one thing that's so very important. Oh, and there is one other thing. We're following in Jesus' footsteps, and that's what he did. That should end the argument immediately, shouldn't it? Matthew 3:13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John, thinking his baptism was for the remission of sins, said, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." In other words, allow this to take place. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He wanted this symbol. He wanted this symbol. And then that's what John did. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Remember, he goes into the wilderness, heavens were all open to him, and all this understanding. Even Jesus, in his perfection for 30 years, didn't have that understanding. It was only after this important event. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's worth almost anything to go through to hear that, isn't it? We'll have a chance to hear that too. Then we have the witness of the Spirit. How do we know that we've been adopted into God's personal family? How would you know that? Guaranteed know that. We will have the witness of the Spirit. And this will tell us we have His Spirit. "And we must expect these as invisible spiritual evidences seen by ourselves and our brethren. Not earthly evidences seen or understood by the earthly minded." Not going to be dancing around here, you know, talking in strange languages that nobody can understand. No, you'll be talking about things which we all understand, but which nobody else understands. Strange, isn't it? Our principal evidence or witness, we understand the mind of God. "And though clearly understood by us, cannot be grasped by others, though we patiently explain it to them." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Yes, the Spirit of truth. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Been adopted by this legal process into the actual family of God. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God."
1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You know the plan. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." You're the richest people in the world, and you're about to inherit that. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh or teacheth, but what the Holy Spirit teaches." Natural man doesn't see these things, neither can he know them, for they are indeed spiritually seen. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. You have that mind. Now I'd like to finish with Songs in the Night, July the 11th. July the 11th, Songs in the Night. And from the Strong's Concordance, from Isaiah 45:3, "And I will give thee the treasures of obscurity and hidden riches of secret places." See, all this hidden away all this time, the treasure in plain sight. And here it is. And Brother Russell's comment is, "We must come into Christ as members of his body, the true church, by sacrifice, before we can have the opportunity of even searching for these hidden treasures, or of finding any of them. And then, as we progress faithfully in our sacrificial service as priests, walking in the footsteps of the great high priest, we find more and more of these true riches of grace, day by day, year by year, as we progress." See, this isn't the end. This is just the beginning. The apostle declares that these treasures of wisdom and grace, knowledge of divine good things in reservation, and the fellowship with God, which permits us to anticipate and enjoy those blessings in a measure now, are all hidden in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. With this peace of God and confidence in his leading and care, they can apply to themselves the prophetic statement, "All the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and he, the righteous man, delighteth in his way." They can delight in this way, be it ever so thorny and narrow and rugged, because of their confidence in God's love and wisdom. Be confident. He who can do anything is your Father. "And that he who begat a good work in them is thus completing it, and blessing them with experiences which divine wisdom sees will be to their profit eventually." We won't see it right away, you see. "Thus the Lord's blessing is upon this class, and they realize indeed that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich." How rich it makes their hearts in the present time, rich in noble sentiments, rich in faith, rich in love, rich in good works to all men, as they have opportunity, especially toward the household of faith, and very rich in God's blessing and under his providential care, which, if rightly accepted, will ultimately make these members of the royal priesthood, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus their Lord, in an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And one last thought I'll leave you with. Live wisely in the present by keeping the future in memory. It is our prayer that each of us, yourselves and all of us, might retain and expand our spiritual mind from the moment of our consecration throughout all eternity. Now we have just two questions we're going to ask you. Same two questions all of us have heard. Have you accepted personally the merit of our Lord's ransom sacrifice as full atonement for all your sins and shortcomings? 2. Have you also surrendered all human hopes, aims, and ambitions in full consecration to His divine will without any reservation? Then in acknowledgement of these heart sentiments, it's my privilege, on behalf of us all, to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you to His household of faith. Move to the baptismal area. Lord bless you all.
Now we'd have Brother Harry and Brother Don and Sister Allison and Sister Anita go prepare. And while we're going to close with hymn 80, we'll give you a little ample time. Hymn 80. More to follow. Thank you, brethren. I'd just like to bring some love while we're giving our dear ones a little time to prepare. We have love from the St. Louis class, and Brother John Forsythe, Sister Dolores Forsythe, Karen Schmidt, Linda Laviosa, Sister Becky Draper, and Brother Mark Mansfield. Also love from the Portland area Bible students, and they would like to leave the class with Psalm 121. Also love from Associated Bible Students of Portland and the Bible Students Retirement Center, with special love from Sister Dorothy Weber. We all know Sister Dorothy. She looked great, by the way, when we saw her in Salem. It's good. Also, Sister Erlene from Oregon area wanted to be remembered. She became ill. They were going to make the trip, and so remember her in prayer, and she wanted to be specially remembered. And Brother John and Sister Billy Balia of Fort Worth, Texas, wanted to be also remembered, send their love. And so, dear brethren, if there's more love to bring, just see me, and we'll be happy to announce it from the platform. Now, what's this? Hymnal. Take it with us. We're going to go to the pool, and then we'll have a wonderful immersion service.